2 Corinthians 11:13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into the angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all Thy blessings You give us in Christ Jesus. We think about, Lord, the counsels, the eternal counsels, and how You laid everything out in the beginning and working all things through according to Thy good will and purpose. We just pray, Father, that we would always be in line with Thee and not get sidetracked on the things of the world, that we would remember that Thou art in control of all things. Think about our lost loved ones, that You'd have mercy upon them and many with so many sicknesses and afflictions, and pray Your mercies be upon them. Our nation, Lord, it needs turning around, and we see such great evils going on. We just pray Your mercies be upon us. Just look to Thee for the services tonight, that You be pleased and blessed from on high. That You'd add a blessing to the reading of Thy Word, to hearing it, and that we be doers of the Word and of the work. In Jesus' name I praise Thee and thank Thee, and for His sake. Amen. Title of the message, "Silk Purse Out of a Sow's Ear." And of course, the saying is, you can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. Satan followers and preachers and churches and the like, they're like magicians. They hide the truth and reveal something else, and they take our attention away from what they're doing otherwise, and like a good magician should. The truth, they turn the truth inside out and make it turn it into lies. They corrupt the truth, the way, and the life. They're making religions that are humanistic, fleshly, pleasing, and often, if you will, and some of them according to the man's will and what we call will worship, after man's imagination. He uses man's affections and greed and fears to divert people's worship by deception. They use words like, "Let us forget our differences." And the problem is that the only one that can forget their differences is those that hold to the truth. They, if you will, they compromise. They won't compromise their position, but they do twist ours into a different truth and transform it amazingly that it looks like theirs. Lie was thinking that many use this type of thing that they... missionaries do. They go down into a foreign country, and usually it's Catholic or some other idolatrous religion, and they accept their idolatry into their into their worship, and then over a period of time they fade it out. You know, and that's what the early so-called of the Catholic Church, that's what they was doing supposedly, and they was going to weed all that corruption out. And the only thing that got weeded out was the truth, and this is the way it always is. You can't take the corruption in and weed it out later on. You got to start with a clean and pure plate to start with, and then build their own. And so they twist the things of the Lord. They compromise and or try to compromise, get churches to compromise with them, and cause divisions among the saints of God, and then promote people. And of course, our greatest weakness is usually our ego. They like to pat you on the back sometime and elevate you and say to us others, you know, they do not like you. We can tell you've got the brain for this and all this type of things. He uses man's affection, love, and praise of man there in John, the 12th chapter and the 42nd verse. 12th chapter and the 42nd verse. Starting there, just read a couple of verses. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Now, this is ironic. It's sad. I have a book. I can't remember the name of the book now. It lists, I think, 70-some reason that gives in the New Testament why people don't believe in Jesus. This is one of them. And it's not that they have no knowledge. Most of what he lists there are things where people appear to know the truth, or at least know that Jesus is the Christ, or think He is, and then refuse to follow through, as we read there. Pride and love of power and position. Galatians 5:26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And so vainglory enters in that, and when I want to elevate myself, my position, my ideals, and what I think. The Nicolaitans, they exalted the clergy. Then they accepted and promoted ideals and to please the people, and they would exalt, sometimes we'd read in the book of James, they'd exalt the rich, the famous. And let me say to you that if we had some famous star coming to visit our church and put it on the TV or internet, we'd have a full house here. If they was popular among the people, well, they'd be here. They'd want to see that. But if all you're offering is just the gospel of Jesus Christ, then they don't want any part of that. And sometimes churches fall into this thing. They think, well, this is the way to get them in here. We'll get these things in. I had a preacher tell me one time, so I'll do anything that's within the law to get people in here where I can preach to them. And I said, well, I think you are. I mean, they was using the weightlifters and country and western singers coming in there. And the problem with that is there's always somebody else is going to beat you at your own game. They'll have more money and they can get more of the rich and famous in than you can. And eventually the one church I was talking about, People's Church there in Owensboro, they went under. And they went under because they was on the verge of bankruptcy because they was hiring these people to come in because they don't come for nothing. And the point I'm making is this is the way people think. They've got to help God out. They've got to intervene or they've got to do something. And so they use these things, and I call it vainglory, create new ideals apart from the Scriptures, as remembered in Acts 20 and 30, where some of the preachers there, they come up with new ideals to get them following. And we've seen this, I imagine everybody here has, as I've seen it when I was in the convention, and I've seen it several different times as been independent Baptists, and where people just come to some new theory and kind of lead people off. And the surprising thing is that some of these that's supposed to be staunch believers in the faith follow them and go off into error. We think about many shall depart from the faith there in 1 Timothy, and it warns us that this shall be, and so that it not surprise us when it does happen. And usually I'm not as surprised as it used to be, but the first few times when people that I knew well and thought a lot of, and, you know, it's one of those things, you know, we just, you know, just two just alike, and or three or whatever. And then they go off on some tangent or something. There in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit is speaking expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, and which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now we see this, we think about this, we think about the seducing spirits and forbidding of marriage and abstaining from meat, and we live in a time when many saints are vegans now. And sometimes there's health reasons why there's certain foods you can't eat. I mean, there's some things that I can't eat because they have to put nitrates or something in it. As soon as I eat a nitrate, I'm off in my with a migraine. And so there's some things we have to abstain from, but we're not to abstain from what God's presence. We're not to things that God gives us. And this is what it's saying here. God has given this to us for food. And if He gives it to us for food, then we're not to abstain from it. We're not to reject what God gives. Now, our problem sometime is, it says in Philippians 4:5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And usually that's our problem, you know. Instead of eating one slice of ham, we eat the ham. And that's not good for you when you do things like that. But nonetheless, we see that this going around. And I ask a person, you know, well, they're doing it for their diet, for their health, and they're going on and on and on. Let me say, if they'll eat like God says eat, and do like God says do, you're not going to have any problem. In that way, you're not going to destroy your body, as some would have you to think, and then forbidding it in marriage. And let me say to you, we live in a time where it's acceptable. I mean, you even hear sometimes Christian parents talk about their children are just living together. And when I was younger, they wouldn't even mention it. It was a shame. And they would hope that nobody found out that their children were doing that. But now they just say, well, they're living together and all this, that, and the other, as if it's not a bad thing. And then if they look at other people and act like it's a bad thing, then they make excuses for it. But let me say to you, this is the spirit of Antichrist. This is the falling away. This is not just some little thing that's happening. This is showing us that we're getting closer to that time. How many treat their wedding vows as just meaningless, rejecting God's covenant of marriage, just treat it as nothing? I think it's Elizabeth Taylor or somebody. I forgot how many marriages she had, you know. I mean, what is that? I don't understand that at all. They promote covetousness, and usually I don't read the whole section in Luke, but I'm going to turn to Luke 16:13. This is probably the greatest hindrance to the Word of God or work of God in 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And you cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Now, the 15th verse I use a lot, especially with the different holidays, because that which is highly esteemed by man is abomination to God. But their problem was their covetousness. And they was trying to serve God and serve mammon. And we know that it tells in the Scripture that covetousness is idolatry. God, it's the love of money, it's the love of things, it's the love of whatever that we covet. It becomes our idol and takes the place of the affection that we owe unto God. They purpose to turn the people's affection to idols, and we live in a time in this time of year when we have a lot of that, but we also have churches that call themselves Christians, and they're just idolaters. They're not even pretenders, you know. They're kissing this and kissing that, and they have these idols in their cars, in their house, and everywhere you can imagine, around their necks. And so they're not ashamed of it. They're matter of fact, they want everybody to know that they follow such a religion. And so what they appear to gain, if you will, sometimes we say, well, it appears the next generation, you know, we're going to lose the next generation. We already lost it. You're not going to lose it. It's the new generation. That's the ones taking our place. Let's come in right behind them. They call it millennials. And let me say to you, they don't have a base. They don't have the moral background, if you will. A lot of them raised themselves, and some raised by babysitters or whatever. But the point is that they have don't have any, if you will, moral scruples. I mean, the things that they count as average or normal or all right, we would look at it as, we'd be horrified by it. And when we was young, it wouldn't have been acceptable, but it is acceptable in our day. The problem is, in Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And I know Christian parents that their greatest sorrow is they didn't discipline their children, but it's too late. When they leave the home or they get to be teenagers, it's too late. You're too late to discipline them. You're too late to put them on the straight and narrow way. You're too late to give them a moral fiber unless God saves them and turns them. Some teach that school is much more important than churches and church work and the Word of God. And they do this by cutting church to go to sports or to go to school functions and all this, that, and the other. Sometime I knew a family that every year they'd have a family reunion in some place, and it wasn't that far from where they lived, but then they'd skip the whole Sunday because, well, that's our family reunion day. That's when we have our family reunion every year. And somebody said, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. Well, it's just putting your family before God. That's all it is. And the Lord says in Luke 14 that we're not to put them before Him. And it tells us we don't hate our you know, it speaks of her father and mother and so on and so forth there. It is a sin of idolatry, as we mentioned from Colossians 3:5. He diverts worship. Humanism worship is what's taken over our land, and it's a magnifying people rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was visiting somebody in the hospital one time, and I hadn't been pastoring too long, and I was visiting one person in one bed, and there was another person over there, and he said, "Hey, preacher, so I want to ask you a question." And I said, "Oh, well, what's that?" And he said, "Well, I'm a member over at Third Baptist," and said, "At this time of year, they have a fund. They raise a fund and give pledges and so on and so forth. But anyway, whoever gives over $1,000, I think it was at that time, got their name in the bulletin." He said, "Now, I give more than $1,000 in a year, but I never do get my name in the bulletin." He said, "You think that's fair?" And I looked at him. I thought to myself, what are they doing over there? You know, I said, "I don't think I'd want my name publicized. I mean, it says, you know, not to let our left hand know what our right hand's doing. I mean, we're to give in secret." And so he was really upset because he didn't get his name in the bulletin. And so a lot of times in fundraising and different things, this is exactly the way they do. They go to humanism, that which causes vainglory, that which lifts us up and perks us up and makes others think we're somebody. Plus the all the other ism, as Gnosticism, or the doctrine that certainly about first principles or absolute truths is unattainable, and that only it's a phenomena or object of exact knowledge, and the belief that there can be no proof either that God exists or God does not exist. And so that's your as Gnostics. And when we think about the Gnosticism that was in the Dark Ages and before that, a lot of books we have today is Gnostic books and teaching. Almost all the German literature that come out around World War II, that's what it was, is Gnosticism. And these are used by a lot of preachers in churches today, either by gifts of people giving them these things or that they have purchased them for themselves. Arianism, the doctrine of Arian, denying that Jesus was the same substance as God and holding instead that he was only the highest of created being. Arminianism, of relating to the theology of Jacob's Arminius and his followers who believed that predestination was conditioned by God's knowledge of human free choices. And so we are familiar with that. Usually we call them two-pointers or something else, or we call them free will Baptists or something else, but they just believe that God looked down through the future, but that's not what it says. And so that's what we have there. And then we have Ascetism, the principle and practice of ascetics, extreme self-denial and austerity, the doctrine that ascetic life releases the soul from bondage to the body and permits union with the divine. And then we go into atheism and we can go on and on. But all of these, if you will, have a little part in most churches one way or the other. That we think, some people think, by their austere living, that makes them have more favor with God. And let me tell you, living righteously to the glory of God does give you a reward. But if you're living, if you will, an austere life, and you're doing it that you might win the reward, that God owes it to you, let me tell you, you done failed. You done lost your reward in that. And so the American Heritage Dictionary is remembering listing 2,943 isms, and most of these are, a lot of them are political, but there's a good portion that are religious. And anything you could imagine, there's an ism or some kind of religion that comes to it. Then there's the many false religions that may fit any of these or a combination of all of these or some of these, and diverting the worship from the true God to a false God or a false teaching. I was talking about the silk purse, and I mean, making a silk purse out of a sow's ear, and it says, you can't do that. And if I would bring up here and try to make a silk purse out of a sow's ear, there's nobody here to accept it as being legitimate, a silk purse. But if you didn't know what a silk purse looked like, then I could convince you that what you had was that. And when we come to salvation and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, The people often are convinced, the heart and mind of people, without the soul, if you will, that God has not birthed them in the kingdom, and they accept the sow's ear for a silk purse. And that's the problem with all these religions. They confuse people, and I know that God's got His people, and He uses that, but on the one hand, on the other hand, we're to fight against this and not, if you will, stand in the place of it, or, if you will, accept it among our brothers. In 1 John 5:21, it says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols. We must not listen to the way of the heathen." In Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, and we'll just read a few verses there, that whole section is speaking of the same thing, but we're not going to read it. "Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the custom of the people are vain, for one cutteth the tree down of the forest, the works of the hands of the workmen with an axe. They deck it with silver or with gold, they fasten it with nails and with hammers, and that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born because they cannot go, but be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it them to do good." Now, one of the things that sometimes you see, especially young people, and sometimes older people that are afraid of nuns and the priest and all this, and I mean absolutely afraid of them. And we're not to be afraid, if you will, of these people. We're not to spit upon them or anything like that, but we're sure not to be afraid of them, nor teach our children to be afraid of them. When we worship these images, idols, we are saying that there is something or someone like unto God. It is either something that is equal with God, something that is near equal to God, or something that we think is above God. Because Satan said all you want to do is just move his throne up, you know, equal with God. In Isaiah 14, when he's speaking about his I wills there, and one of the I wills is exalt his throne, his seat, to that level. And let me say to you, there's none like God. There's nobody and nothing that can come close to God. Not angel, not man, not anything that we can imagine, if you will. Isaiah 46:9. We know there's several passages in Isaiah that speaks of this. We're just going to read 46:9. It says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." So there's no other being that's God. There is no other being like God. And there's a movement that's going on in America right now where they go beyond the gap theory. They make all these, everywhere in the Bible where it says gods, they make them as literally as gods. I mean, like God. I mean, not just angels like we would normally think of them, but they think of them as actually gods. They're just lesser gods. And that's exactly what this is speaking. God said there is none like Him. There's nothing that's made of the substance that God is made of. There's nothing, there's no being, there's nothing, whether it be angels or whether it be any kind of other thing that we don't know about, it can be like God. God is unique and unusual unto Himself, and there's none like Him. And there's no other God besides Him. And this, by the way, is a new thing that's sweeping America, in case you're wondering. And there's the way I found out about it, I had a special deal, you know, and he's almost giving these books away. You get in on the ground floor here, and then, of course, they're going to come other books. So I got it, and I was looking at it, and I thought, what is this? And I thought of these, as I read part of the foreword of it and what they was going to show and all this and through all this training. They had training videos that they threw in and all this, that, and the other. And I thought to myself, this is just rank heresy. I mean, it just, and it's not new heresy. It's just old stuff rebundled. And I wrote back, I called them, and I said, I don't want this. I want my money back. And they said, why? I said, well, I just don't like it. And he said, well, why? I said, it's heresy. He said, well, we don't think it is. I said, well, I think it is. And I said, now you tell me, what are the names of any God besides Almighty God? Where are they? Who are they? And they just this blank says, and then he said, well, we'll refund your money. That's all they said. And let me say to you, this is the biggest Bible software company, I think, in the world now. They were just in the United States, but I think they're in the world now. And this is the garbage that they're promoting. And we might say, well, it's just one section promoting. It doesn't make any difference. I just wonder how many people get this garbage, and they take a play on words. They use the Hebrew and Greek as the different words that are used for the gods and so on and so forth, and use a play on words in the other places, which clearly is elders, not gods anyway. They don't mention that. They leave it gods. And the point I'm making is this is the kind of stuff that's going on, and I believe this is another sign of the latter days. Deceives men. They love the twisting of the word, as mentioned in 1 Peter 1:20-21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Chapter 3:15, 2 Peter, and account that the long-suffering of God, of the Lord, is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them, in them, of things which, these things, in which there are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable to risk, as they do also the other scripture unto their own destruction. And so they take what is the word of God, they just twist it, Simon Peter's epistle here, they really are not the elite false teachers. These are not the seminary people. This is not the people who've gone and they have 20 or 30 years under their belt. These are kind of what you say, ignorant type people. And they just take the word of God and they just twist it to fit their imagination, whatever they think it should be. And they were a problem in their day. And it says, and other scriptures to their own destruction. And so they'd be like you or me, before God saved us, go in here and read something. Well, I think it means this. What do you think it means? Well, I don't think it means that. It means something else. Well, let's compromise. We'll just go between those two, and that'd be what it means. I mean, that's just the way that they do it. They twist and risk the Word of God. They love new translations, teaching those that if a man had easier to read translation, more people would be saved. The Living Bible, when it came out, that was one of the things they was pushing to preachers is this is easy to read. And if you can get a Bible out there that's easy to read, then more people will be saved because they'll be able to understand the Bible better. And it sounded pretty reasonable. I mean, it sounded good until you read it. And then when you read it, you find that many places it was Taylor's ideal of what the Scripture he thought should say rather than what they did say. And there's a difference between taking something that's here and just translating it and transforming it to something that you want it to say. And then you have you don't have scriptures, you have a lie. And so he did that in many scriptures passages, and so many other translations followed along. Phillips, and of course the Good News of Modern Man, we know it's about the worst that you can get, and the Phillips along with it. But these came through. And many people use these, churches use them, Sunday school boards use them, and promote these things, and people are completely ignorant of the truth. And that's the reason you can take and make a silk purse out of a sow's ear, because they don't know what the silk purse looks like. There in Isaiah 29, if you're still in Isaiah, Isaiah 29:11, starting there, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of the book that is sealed, which man delivered to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he said, I cannot, for it is sealed. Now, this is be like having the Bible here, and it just has a big old seal on it. It's an unbreakable seal. Now, we can use that seal as that they couldn't interpret, they couldn't read it, but we'll just use it as a literal. We'll just say it's sealed up, and you can't get into it. So they said, we can't read it because we can't open it. We can't get into it. And then he says, the book is delivered to him that's not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he says, I'm not learned. He said, I don't know how to read. And so he gives it to him. He said, well, I can't read it. So the person that could read it, he can't read it because it's sealed. And we know in Daniel, the book means seal usually means that it's there, but you cannot understand it. And the reason for that, it has to be revealed by the Spirit of God. But nonetheless, we'll just take it that little as it is. And wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have moved their hearts far from me, and that the fear of toward me is taught by the precepts of men. And that's the reason they couldn't read it. That's the reason the learned could not understand. They could not promote it. They could not, if you will, give people understanding of it. The unlearned, of course, they couldn't read it anyway. And so they have taken the Word of God, if you will, and they have transformed it into precepts or traditions of men. And so that would be like we could have a tradition, you know, that if you don't have enough water, then you just sprinkle. Or maybe you pour in baptism. And if you don't have, you know, you start with pouring, and maybe you have less water, you sprinkle. Or if it's convenient. You know, it might not be convenient. You might not have a baptistry and don't want to go down to the river or borrow somebody else's baptistry. So just sprinkle them or something. And they said, well, it doesn't make any difference as long as we say the words. And it does make a difference. And then usually when they end up saying the words, they're not the words that God gives us to say anyway. If you know some of the processes they use in baptism. The devil said to Eve, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Devil knew what he said. Eve should have known what he said. And then the devil just takes it and twists it and says, you're not going to die. Yeah, you're going to be just like God. And many people are trying to be like God. The devil appeared unto Eve, and to, if you will, Eve's lower nature appealed unto that. And we see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And we're warned in 1 John, 2nd chapter, we're not to, if you will, give in to this. But this is all, we're all plagued with this, is the lust of the flesh and eyes and the pride of life. And some will work for some people, and one maybe work for other people. But the pride of life seemed to kind of work for most people. That when you're exalted, magnified, glorified, then you kind of let things go that you know are wrong. And this happens to preachers. And it's happened several different times where people will go along with, go along to get along. And let me say, we're not to go along to get along if it's not according to God's Word. Eve misquoted God's Word, and this is the opening that the devil's people rejoice in. And she said, you were not supposed to eat it or touch it. And we know that wasn't the Word of God. The serpent questioned God's motives, and she questioned God's motives also. They said they accepted what God said, but they have to add to it or take away from it. They have to explain it, and they explain it in ways that, if you will, you get lost in the shuffle somewhere down the line as they're explaining this. I dealt with a lot of charismatics when I was in school, and they was really the ones I dealt with, pretty slick, I thought, and how they would take the words and twist it and roll it down the road. And so we're not to be involved in that. We're not to give in to that. They teach that flesh worship is all right with God, even though God says they worship Him, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But let me say, just jumping down on the pew doesn't mean nothing. We could all get in here and shout to the ceiling and all the tiles fall out. But that wouldn't be worship unless it's from the heart. And most of this time, it's not. I watched a man when I was a kid in Oral Roberts, and they had a thing on TV. My dad says, I've got to watch this Sunday afternoon. And usually we didn't turn the TV on Sundays, but he had to watch Oral Roberts. Go see what he's going to do. And they had a guy in here, and he was the front man, you know. He's getting everybody excited and praising the Lord and jumping up and down. And they had a sheet over here. It was just like about like this, and in a little thing there, and they just pulled that sheet back, and he just jumped as far as he could, you know, and he said, praise God. And he didn't preach anymore. I mean, even as a kid, I knew what he was preaching. It wasn't the Word of God, but he's all excited about it. And he's coming down, they're going to get healed, and people are coming down, and they're being healed, and all these different things. Let me tell you, it was just a sham. And the point I'm making is that this appeals to people. They love the excitement. Sometimes you'll hear somebody go to a Sovereign Grace church and say, it wasn't very exciting there. They didn't have much there. The music wasn't very good. The preacher kind of dry, or he was too loud, or he was too soft, or he was too this, that, or the other. And And I just didn't enjoy myself at all there. They just don't have any excitement there. They don't have nothing for the children. They don't have this and they don't have this and that. And the problem is they don't have the Lord. And let me say to you, many religions are just like that. They're without God. They teach that the real worship is perfectly acceptable to God. And I found, and we're going to Colossians 2:20. And some I've heard question this passage as if God was okaying will worship, and that's not the case, of course, at all. There in Colossians 2:20, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, thou art subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with the using after the commandments of and doctrines of men, which things are have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship. These are the insidious. Will worship, humility, and neglecting of the body, and not the honoring to the satisfying of the flesh. Now, he's not recommending that you get into touch not, taste not religion. He's not recommending you come austere that you might please God. And if you get have enough, if you're austere enough and, you know, just either shave your head or not shave your head, or you don't wear jewelry, or you don't make makeup, or you don't wear this, you don't wear that, and if you give all your money away, and if you buy a Model T or whatever, and do all these things, then God's going to see you and accept you. Will worship will save you. And you say, well, we have to be made willing in the day of His power, and that's absolutely true. Nobody's ever come to Christ that didn't come willingly. Not a one. But on the other hand, it wasn't their will that saved them. It was Christ that saved them. It was not by their works of righteousness which they had done. It was by the work of the righteousness that Jesus did. It was not by their austere method, their traditions, or any of that that caused God to save them. God saved them because He chose them from the foundation of the world. You can jump up and down and say, see me, see me, see me, but that's not going to get God to see you. He sees those whom He's chosen. And we need to understand that we can't tell people to do things that's going to cause God to save them. Well, we have to preach to them just the gospel, not tell them do things, that is, touch not, taste not, handle not, or follow some kind of tradition. We know that the Scripture says in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, not for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And when he's talking about the works of the law, I know he is particularly talking about the Ten Commandments. A good part of their congregation was Jews, and the groups, even though he was an apostle to the Gentiles, but there was a lot of Jews there, and they speaks of the law often, and the Judaizers going out trying to get the Gentiles become followers of the law and be circumcised, that they become a Jew first and then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have all of these things going around and going about, but he stresses faith in Jesus Christ. It's not the law, and the law could be a tradition. It don't have to be one of the Ten Commandments. It can be some of the foolish things that people require that you do to be saved. Some churches, you're not saved until you come down and shake the preacher's hand. I mean, literally. You're just not saved unless you come down and shake the preacher's hand and him talk to you and he presents you to the church. If you say, I saved over here yonder, they say, well, maybe you were, but you hadn't gone down and see the preacher yet. You hadn't gone down and made a profession of faith before everybody, even though they have already told them they're saved, God saved them. But it's not real. It's not true, they think, until you come down and shake the preacher's hand. And church says, oh, well, we're happy that you saved. Let me say, they saved the minute God saved them. And by traditions, a lot of times, churches go against the Word of God. Works of the flesh are the opposite of the works of faith. James 2:17, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. But these are, as we mentioned, faith that works. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you love His commandments. Do they just follow together? If you don't love the Lord, you won't love His commandments. If you love the Lord, you love His commandments. If you love the Lord, then you'll have a desire to please Him. If God is your Father, then you have a desire to please your Father, which is in heaven. They just go hand in hand. It is not we do these things in order to make God pleasing, that we be pleasing God's sight. It's because that we are pleasing God's sight by the blood of Jesus Christ that we do these things. And so we have a faith that works. The works of the flesh are after man's lust, 2 Peter 2:10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh and in the lust of uncleanness, despise government, presumptuous are they, self-will, they are, and not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And of course, this is one of my pet peeves. I try to dial it back, but let me say, we're not speaking evil of dignities. I don't care if they're Republicans or Democrats. I don't care if they're ranked communists. I don't care what they are. If they're dignities, if God's placed them over us, we're to give them the honor that's due them. And for us not to honor them, then we're denying that God put them in place. Now, does that mean we accept what they say? No. I mean, if they're spouting this socialism, like some of them are, so many of our government leaders are today, and anti-God and anti-Christian things, no, we're just standing against the wickedness that they spew. But we're not to speak evil of the dignities. Even Paul, when he was sitting there and they was questioning him, and he called the high priest that white wall, you know, and then he found that he's a high priest. He immediately apologized. Why? Because we're not speaking evil of dignities. If God's in control, there cannot be anybody over us that God didn't put there. And that's whether it's in the workplace or whether it's in the government or wherever it is, that God is the one that places people where they're at. They lust after power, money, exaltation. They just dilute the church of God for promoting many that look like churches. And we have all kinds of Baptists. I don't know how many Baptists are here. Out in California, you didn't see very many Baptist churches. All of them that used to be Baptists when we got there changed their names to Fellowship this and Community that and so on and so forth, because Baptist just wasn't a good name to have on your church. You couldn't get a following like that. And so the change, I come here and Baptists everywhere. You think, well, there's an explosion here. There's, you know, Bible-believing people all over the place. And yet, we find the churches, many haven't been diluted. The truth has been diluted. It's like taking a good cup of tea and just get it down to where you can't even see it's got tea in it. They teach that they have the complete knowledge of God, or no one can know anything about God. Some of them teach they are the only ones that can tell you about God. There was a neighbor of mine, and I was talking to him about the Lord, and he was, when I was a kid, and he said, well, he didn't know about that, and so he said, well, let me ask the priest. And so the priest Hancock stopped me as I was coming home from school, and he said, if you got any questions about religion, just come talk to me. He's the ecumenical priest of that, and every, I don't know how it is here, but there, every Catholic church had an ecumenical priest that they was trying to get other religious people in there. But nonetheless, he said, if you got any questions, and I thought to myself, my preacher wouldn't have done that. He wouldn't come to me. I mean, he might tell me what to say or something like that. But the point I'm making is that they teach people that they cannot know God. They cannot know about God. And they have to go by what this person tells them about God. When I was in Ontario, we went door to door, and everybody was born again. No, everybody's saved. That's the way it was. And I said, have you been born again? And they didn't know exactly what born again was. And so, but they've been saved, and they had the Spirit. And all of them were Catholics. So, or most of them, let me put it that way. So I asked them, I said, well, when did you receive the Spirit? And I think it was 13 years old whenever they have their final confirmation. When they signed that piece of paper, they are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. That's what they told them. And so when you ask them if they was born again, if they say it, they tell you yes. Do you have the Spirit of God in? Yes. Because the priest told them they did. And the point I'm making is this is the devil, if you will, is religion and tradition, even though it's like the sow's ear. If you don't know what the silk purse should be, then you accept what that gaudy, awful-looking sow's ear purse would be like. And so his followers work against God and the people of God. They try to frustrate us. They try to destroy our influence. We need to be alert, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Sometimes we let family members get in and destroy us. Sometimes it's workplaces or money or promotions or whatever. And let me tell you, the devil's got a bag full of them. And we need to be alert. We need to be watched. We need to be on watch because our adversary is trying to destroy. And just think of the many Baptist churches, true churches, that used to be true that are not true now. They're still going, but they're no longer true. They have rejected the truth. And they got their bands in there, and they got the, you know, the speakers, and they got all these other things that when people come in, they'd be excited at the rock and roll music they have there. What have they done? They've compromised, but they've gone far away from God. And let me tell you, it doesn't happen overnight.